But it is good to share together. I want to look at the third chapter of Mark. And it's a lot of text, and we're actually going to go through it backwards, and so I'm not going to read through the entire text to start. But to line up my points with my word outline, we're going to start at the bottom of the chapter and our work our way back up. But looking at a real look at the law. So many times we look at God's word, we look at what it says, we know that it's important, we know we ought to live by it, but it gets confusing. And not so much that it's confusing, but people have made it confusing over time. It was the case when Jesus lived. The religious leaders, the teachers of the law, those that were designed and called by God to teach and explain and lead, were actually making it more difficult for people to find God, to seek God, to be in relationship with God. And Jesus comes along as a personification of the Word. The Gospel of John opens with this idea that in the beginning was the Word, and we recognize that everything created was brought about by the Word of God, by Him speaking. But John goes along and defines that Word that was spoken was Jesus. That Jesus was with God in the beginning, that Jesus was God. And the Gospel of Mark is often described as an action gospel. The accounts are generally much shorter than the narratives that the other gospel writers give. When things are the same story, he usually tells it in a condensed version. I don't know, in today's society, today's culture, Mark may have been diagnosed with ADHD or something. It seemed like he was constantly moving. And his gospel is full of words like quickly and urgently, and he's always wanting something done now. And in the midst of that, he conveys this third chapter, what we call the third chapter of Mark, and redefines a lot of things. And I believe it helps us to look at how Jesus viewed himself, how he viewed relationships, how he viewed the law. And we can discover, I believe, that God wants us to know him, to know his laws, his words, as good and right, as useful for everything that we do in life. Many times I've heard people that will talk about the Old Testament, they'll talk about the Bible as a whole. Well, that's nice and that's good, but I need something for today. And my initial reaction is, then you're not understanding what it really says. Because it is for today. So we're going to take a look at four different aspects that I believe help us to see a real look at the law. And we begin with what I call a relational look at the law. The Mark chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, verses 31 through 35, Jesus had been teaching, he had been interacting with people. And so we find that Jesus' mother and brothers arrive. And standing outside, they send someone in to call him. And a crowd that's around him tells him that your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And then Jesus asks the question that many would say, this is a strange question. And he asked, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, if we were to encounter anybody in life, and we would go bring them a message that your parents, that your mom, that your brothers are looking for you, and they said, who is that? We said, wait a minute. You don't know your own mother? You don't know your own brothers? What kind of person are you? But Jesus goes on and he looks at those that are seated around him and he says, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. As we look at this relational look at the law, we discover that God's law brings us together as family. It's one of the great things about Basil's introduction of praying for one another and how he encourages us to do that. And say, don't just leave it to chance that we're going to share these prayer requests and people go home and may or may not think about it. Let's do it. Let's say, I will do this. I will do that. And that's really what Jesus is getting at in this relational look at the law. Those that belong are those who do the will of my Father. Those who belong are those who put into practice the words of the law. Famous story, because it's famous in our eyes, at least in my generation, as a children's song, is a song, a Bible story, a story that Jesus told about a wise and a foolish builder. And my growing up in Sunday school, we would sing this song about the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house in the sand. And we knew the results of each of those. But sometimes, I don't remember, at least, and maybe it's because I was so enamored with the house falling with a great crash and all of this other stuff that went with the child's view of it. It wasn't until later I realized that Jesus explained why he told the story. He says, anyone who knows my word and puts it into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And so this relational look at the law says, I'm going to put into practice the word of God, his laws. And then I belong in his family. I show the world, I show people that I'm a part of this family. Not only do we take a relational look at the law, we take, I believe, an exclusive look at the law. Backing up a few verses in Mark chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Jesus is speaking. He's talking in parables. The crowd has come along. Jesus has cast out a demon. The crowd's saying, well, this must be Beelzebub. This must be Satan himself coming and doing this. And Jesus is kind of, if it's not blasphemous to picture Jesus scratching his head and wondering what's going on, that's kind of how I picture him, thinking, what are you talking about? And so he calls, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. And then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Now look at this exclusive look at the law. I discover that there's only one way. That living a life according to God's word and God's law requires that we live as a united life. That we cannot live in the midst of division. We cannot perpetuate division. This exclusiveness says that we follow God, not man, not one another, but God. He's the strong man. He's the one that is unable to be defeated. He's the one that stands when all else falls. We take this exclusive look at the law and we discover, as Jesus would point out, there is no other name. When the apostles are being arrested and jailed and told they can't talk about Jesus, there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. You see, that's a very exclusive look at the law. In a culture, in a world that wants to be very multicultural, wants to be very, everything goes, this real look at the law says it's an exclusive law. Not that it excludes anyone, but it's the only way. And as we take this real look at the law, we look at the relational aspects that all that do the will of God belong. We look at the exclusive aspect that there is no other way, but we also look at the authoritative aspect. In Mark chapter 3, backing up a few verses again, verses 9 through 15. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep people away from crowding him. Because he had healed so many and that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. And whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And he goes on and names those apostles. But as we look at this real look at the law, we look at an authoritative view of the law. Even the demons had to obey Jesus. Even the demons recognized who this was. And by his command, they were forbidden to tell anyone else. But then Jesus calls those that he wants to be with him. And it's often easy to look at this. He appoints 12. But I get the picture, because he's appointing 12, that it's more than 12 that he's actually called to be with him. You see that throughout his life. The crowds follow him. There are groups of followers. And while that crowd kind of ebbs and flows, there's always those that are with him. And out of being with Jesus, he calls the disciples, he calls the apostles, and he gives his authority to them. Living with a real look at the law says there's an authority to it that carries weight. We live in a time that we kind of use our own wisdom and our own reason, our own mind, whatever it is that we can discover, to kind of evaluate the level of authority that we obey and the level of authority that we don't have to obey. We see a little sign alongside the road, kind of rectangular, white, with numbers on it. It's meant as an authority. And whether that says 5-5 and I speedometer on my car says 6-5, it says, I don't really believe in the authority of that sign as much as I might if I was driving what it says. But that carries over into so much of our life. The governmental authorities, you know, do I have to do what they say? Well, I don't believe in that. I don't like that. I don't want that. Whatever it is. And I'm afraid sometimes that carries over into this real look at God's law. I like this part of God's law. It applies to me. I can apply it to others. It's comfortable. I'll follow that. That part, no, that's not, I don't like that. And when we begin to pick and choose out of God's word what we follow and what we don't follow, in essence, we're saying we're the authority, not God. And as we take a real look at the law, we must take an authoritative look and says, God, I may not understand the why. I may not understand how. I may not understand what benefit it brings to me, what benefit it brings to you, what benefit it brings to anyone. But because you said, I'll do. You know, that's a response that God desires from his children. I grew up in an era where because I said so was enough of a reason to do what mom and dad said. It seems like the current generation wants more of an explanation than that. They kind of demand more of an explanation than that. But sometimes when we gaze into God's word and we take this real look at the law, we have to simply accept because God said so. And that doesn't mean that we quit studying, we quit learning, we quit trying to understand the purpose of the law. But many times we have to simply step out in faith and say, God, you're the authority. Teach me as we go along, but I'll do what you say, simply because you said. As we take this real look at the law, we not only have that relational look, that exclusive look, that authoritative look, but we also must look at it with this loving look. Mark chapter 3 opens with this account of a kind of a repeated account throughout the gospel, only the individuals change from situation to situation. But another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" They remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You see, as we take a real look at the law, it's important that we take a loving look at the law. The teachers of the law thought they had it all figured out. They knew in their heart and their mind what you could and couldn't do, and they were the enforcers. But in their zeal to enforce their interpretation of the law, they were blind to the people. Elsewhere, when Jesus talks about this, he talks about the Sabbath being made for man. That its purpose was to benefit mankind. It wasn't to make it difficult. It wasn't to make it hard. It wasn't to punish man. But it was to express God's love because he knew our need for rest. And it's in this context that Jesus asked us to take a loving look at the law. God says his law was designed as a schoolmaster, as a teacher, to instruct us, to show us our need for Jesus. You see, this loving look at the law says that all have sinned, all have broken God's law. And there's hope for everyone. So often when we look at the law without love, we look in judgment on someone else because of the portion of law they broke. But when we gaze into God's law through the lens of love, we see that God is showing every one of us the need for Jesus. Today, as we consider God's word, as we consider his laws, as we consider the instructions that he's given us, I think the question remains for every one of us: what will I do with it? Will I accept it? Live as his brother, his sister, his family? Belong to that family relationally? Because his law has called me to himself. Will I view it as the exclusive way to God? That without God's word, without God's law hidden in my heart, I tend to wander. And I need that as the exclusive direction for life. Will I view it as the authority in my life? That I'm going to do it no matter what. And when I gaze into God's word and when I share it with others, Will I take a loving look at the law that calls everyone into repentance, into relationship with Jesus? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that your word is indeed living and active. It challenges us, it teaches us, it instructs us, it gives us life. Father, today help us to have a renewed commitment to take this real look into your law, to know relationally that we belong, that we're a part of your family, to know exclusively that there is no other way, the importance of sharing the good news of Jesus because it is the only means of real hope. Father, may we realize the authority that not only does your word, your law have, but the authority that's been given to us through it, to live by it and to share it. And Father, above all of this and through all of this, may we take a loving look at the law and see how much you love us. And may we see your love displayed in the way that you've set forth the things that you've commanded, the things that you've instructed, the things that you've called us to. Father, as we live life this week, may this real look at the law help us to be better representatives of Jesus everywhere that we go. It's in his name that I pray.